Amen. You have your Bibles. If you'll open up to 2 Kings chapter 4. But I'm going to quote a couple of verses to you from the book of Hebrews before, as you turn there. Because they are where the whole thought pattern came from. And actually, I'm looking forward to preaching this sermon. I was sitting there thinking about Mother's Day, and a little bitty part of a Bible verse jumped out at me. And that's where the whole thought for this day comes from. And it's found, and if you want to turn to it, put your finger in 2 Kings and go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is the chapter of faith, where it talks about the great heroes of faith in the Bible. And there are women mentioned in there. It's not just, you know, a lot of your ancient books and your made-up supposed to be ancient books, they don't hardly ever mention any women's names. And I do have to admit there's more men's names mentioned. And in fact, this book here is called All the Women of the Bible. And it only spends a couple of pages on it. There's a lot of women in the Bible that did godly things. And Hebrews tells us of a couple of these ladies. But it makes a little comment, a little aside in one verse toward the end of the chapter that where this sermon is coming from. And it says in Hebrews 11:35, the very first part of the verse, women received their dead raised to life again. That's all it says about that. Talking about the host of people of great faith. Some were delivered, some were put to death. One was sawed in two, one fellow. And they think that was Isaiah. But then listen to this little part of that verse again from Hebrews 11:35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. And a little bit from verse 38, the context of that, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And there are some godly women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to study one of them today. A lady from a place called Shunammim. The Shunammite lady is what she's known. We don't know her name, but we know she is. And I didn't realize how much there is about her in Scripture. I thought it all was located just here in chapter 4. But she reappears a little later in 2 Kings. But she's one of those ladies who had a child given back to her from the dead. And so that's why today's sermon title is Mothers Who Believe. Mothers who believe. Now, women who believe. But I want us to think specifically about mothers who have lived, who believe in God. And I want you to think of their influence. Some of the greatest presidents this country has ever had have had godly mothers. George Washington's mother was a very pious, very devout, godly woman. Abraham Lincoln said of his mother, all that I am, I owe to my godly mother. That's pretty good, don't you think? John Wesley went through a rough, wild stage as a young man. But he said this, that it was his mother, Susanna Wesley, that took care of him and his 17 other siblings. There was 18 kids. Try that one out. I believe. And he said his mother, Susanna Wesley, had such a great effect. By the way, his brother's name is Charles Wesley. A lot of hymns in that hymn book written by Charles Wesley, not just John Wesley. But their mother had such an influence in their life. Now, my dad's mother died when he was 4 years old. She got appendicitis, put her on a train, Tutwiler, Mississippi. By the time she got to Memphis, Tennessee, she had passed away. That's 1933. or 1932. That's another time, isn't it? So my dad did not have a mother, but he did have three older brothers who were a lot older. He was the baby, and he had a sister. And she was tough. She ruled the roost anyway. That's Aunt Etheline. But when he was 9 years old, he got a stepmother. Now, all the older children didn't never think of their stepmother as mom. They all remembered their mother. And so he said all them were so much older that they all thought of their mother as their mother, but my dad didn't remember his mother. And so he thought of his stepmother as his mom. Her name was Alma. She was a three-time widow. She married three men, had no children, and each of her husbands passed away before she did. Amazingly, I knew her. And when I was a really young preacher, my first church I pastored, they let me do her funeral. It was really pretty amazing. But she loved my daddy, and my daddy thought of her as mom. His older sister and brothers, his older brothers were gone almost. But they were already grown almost at that time. But she influenced my dad and gave him the mother he did not have. And so I think that it's very true that if we could get godly mothers to cry out to God, we could turn this nation around. Amen? Forget all the boneheaded men. But I tell you what, some of these godly women in history who have seen miracles, children saved, things that shouldn't have happened. I've read stories of women who prayed for their child for 50 years and her child come to know Christ. Just think of the power that you have to influence this generation. We were in Sunday school this morning, and I was talking to the couple of men, and Shirley and I had been talking about earlier. Shirley and I got saved in the 70s. We were saved by people who had been wicked in the 60s who cried out to God in the early 70s. And then they went and told young people about it. And I was thinking, will that happen again? Will people today who have not got God, who are living what the world tells them is perfectly okay, and they're right, what happens when they find out by living that way without God that one day they need God? And will those people turn around and tell their generation that God is more important than a brand new pickup truck? That God is more important than your favorite television show? That God is more important than an Apple tablet? What do you think? Maybe all the answers to life are not found on Facebook. Maybe all the answers to life are found at the feet of God and the feet of the cross. And so we think of these godly women. We're going to talk about this lady called the Shunammite lady, back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, the preacher came by her house a lot. That's putting it in terms where we can understand it. But the preacher's name was Elisha. And Elisha was a cool dude. He had a lot of Elijah's blessing on him, didn't he? Double, actually. Now, Elijah's kind of the preacher that's tough. You know, he was tough. Elijah was. But Elisha had a great ministry. And it's during the days of Elisha that just for a moment, the northern kingdom of Israel turned back to God. They didn't want God when Elijah was the preacher. Although, after 3 years of no rain, they kind of got, God got their attention under Elijah. And it was Elisha, who was the understudy of Elijah, who God blessed, and how he is walking up. Now, the truth of the matter is, most of the northern kingdom was still wicked. Even the king, Jeroboam, who was king during this time period, he is wicked, but he's not as wicked as Ahab and Jezebel. And it's interesting, the scripture actually says that. He's bad, he's like Jeroboam, but he's not near as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. And so he's king. That'll come back in the picture a little later. And so a lot of the people didn't want Elisha. And Shunem was right at the very top of northern Israel. It's up north. If you look at a map, toward the north side. And this lady and her husband were farmers. They had a farm, raised crops. And the preacher would walk by, Elisha would go by, and one day she said, "Hey, come on in here and have a meal. Sit down and have a meal," and had a meal. And then she looked at her husband, which the commentator said he was an older man, and said, "Guess what we ought to do for this preacher? He looks tired going on his journeys, going up and down Israel, ministering to people. Said, why don't we make him a little room up on top of the house?" And what they would do, these houses were made like with rock-type materials and bricks and stuff, and they would have little tiny stairways on the sides of the house. Said, we'll make a little room up on the top, put a little shade over it, put a candle in there, and put a little bed. And when he's tired, he can go and stay in his little room. Now, one of the reasons they did that was so that when the husband was out working in the field or something, she wouldn't be in the home and alone looking at the preacher trying to keep him off the fried chicken. I don't know. But he could go on his own outside the house, go up the stairs, get in his little room, and he had a servant, Gehazi, and they would go up and rest until they eat, and then they would go to the next place to preach at this little place. And so that's what she did. And verse 10 in chapter 4, "Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there a while." He can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to the Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And so she, you know, they might have been, they apparently were fairly well off. They weren't probably, you know, a little bitty country town, probably the middle, maybe upper middle class. We don't know exactly. They weren't rich or anything. Said, "What can we do there?" She said, "Well, I got my own relatives. In other words, I don't need anything. I'm just glad to help you out." And so he asked her. She said, "Don't worry about it." So then, as she was either standing there or walked away or something, the servant leaned over and said, "She's barren. She doesn't have any children. She hasn't had a son. There's no heir." And so he calls her back, and he says to her, "Well, by next spring, you're going to have a little baby boy." That's pretty good, isn't it, for building a little room on top of the house. Said she doesn't have any children. Said, "Call her," verse 16. "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." Don't tell me a big one. Don't do this. Don't tell me a lie. No, he said, "Next year you're going to have a boy." And but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come on which Elisha had told her. That's a pretty good gift for letting the preacher stay up at the house. You know? And so she had a son, an only son. And she had her husband. And time went by. One day her son was out in the field with his daddy. And he said, "Dad, I don't feel good. I don't feel right. My head's hot." And they took him in, the little boy in, to his mother back at the house from the farm. And he thought, well, he's sick or something. And she put him on his lap. And a couple hours later, he died. Sunstroke, we don't know what happened. And so she picked her little baby boy up. We don't know how old. He may have been 12 years old. He may have been 8. I've read different things. Took her boy up, took him upstairs, and laid him on the preacher's bed. And then her husband came in, and she got people ready, and they were going to go see. Now, apparently, Elisha was about 20 miles away and everything. And interestingly enough, look at verse 23. Why are you going to him? That husband said. Why are you going to him? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath, when you usually go to church. And she said, it is well. And she got on there and she told the guy she was going with, she said, go as fast as you want. It don't bother me. That's the next verse. That's the loose paraphrase. But they departed and went. And as she was coming very fast, Elisha looks out there and has his servant. And here she's coming pretty quick. And Elisha says, "See, something's gone wrong. I don't know what it is, but the Lord has hidden it from me." So we think preachers know everything. They don't. But it's interesting that Elisha would say that as she run to him. Very end of verse 27. Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me what the problem is. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I ask you for a boy? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now here's an interesting thing. She's mad at the preacher, but when her son died, she went to the prophet, didn't she? So, you know, it's kind of like us when we get mad at the Lord. I don't know if you've ever gotten mad or you're upset about something with the Lord. But if you know Jesus, you go and talk to Jesus, but you're not in a good mood about it. Surely none of you have ever done that. Fuss and argue with the Lord a little bit. That's really what she's doing here. She said, I didn't ask for anything, and you gave me a boy, and I told you not to pull a fast one on me, and now what's going on? And yet she goes to the prophet and talks about it. That's why we call it mothers who believe. She believes, but she's tough. And she don't understand. But she told her husband, said, it's well. And he said, do not deceive me. Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand, he tells his servant. Be on your way. Go on, go ahead of me and put your staff on. Maybe he's sick or something. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on his face. And the mother said, of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi gets there and lays the staff on. Nothing happens. He goes back and tells Elisha, as they're coming, the child's not awake. Verse 32, Elisha goes in the house. There's the child laying dead on his bed. He shut the door and he prayed to the Lord. In verse 33. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. God let her son live. Don't tell me no fast one. Don't tell me a lie. But it's interesting that God hid it from the prophet till he got there, till she got to explain everything. But did you notice what she told her husband? It is well. You know, it is well. You know, there's a song I like called It Is Well With My Soul. And I've never connected this story with that song. But I do know the story of the song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's written by a guy named Spafford. And he was a really good Christian. And he had a wife and 4 daughters. And he sent his wife and 4 daughters to England. And on the way, the ship sank. It was in a disaster. And all 4 of his daughters died. And his wife sent a telegram back and said, I'm here alone. I'm the only one that lived. And he came under, it's like the question to lose his 4 daughters. And it's from that experience he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. But now I'm thinking, Where did he ever hear that term, it is well, when something bad really happened in Scripture? It's here. I think that may have been what triggered this song, it is well. So I have to go dig it up in my books and find out. But it's the only place I've seen where a lady said it is well when their whole world is falling apart. And she went straight to the prophet who promised a son, and then God gave his son back. And then like Hebrews, I quoted to you, said, women received their dead raised to life again. And that's what happened to this lady. Now here's the beauty of this story. This is not the last we hear of this lady in the Bible. I've read 2 Kings many times. I didn't know there was a part two to this story. I thought this was the story and this goes on. But how many of y'all knew there was another part to this story? It's found in chapter 8. Chapter 8, which is years later, at least 7 years later, we have another little story about this lady. By this point, you don't hear about a husband. That's why most writers think the husband has probably died at this point, because of the situation. This is also where they get the idea that maybe the husband was an older man. But something has occurred, and the husband's not in story, and she's having to take responsibilities that a husband usually has to do. And you remember that servant of Elisha, Gehazi, all right? He's in this story. We have the Shunammite lady, we have Gehazi, and we have the current king of North Israel, Samaritan king, and his name is Jehoram. And like I said, he's bad. He's wicked, but he's not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. I love the way Scripture points that out about this guy. By the way, Jehoram allows Elisha free reign. And when he needs him, he goes and sees him. Even when he's mad at Elisha, he goes and sees him. So Jehoram's got a little bit more going on than Ahab and Jezebel did. And so the reason I tell you all that is what happens here in these few verses in chapter 8. So we'll look at it. Then Elisha spoke, very first verse, to the woman whose son had been restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. So Elisha, probably one of the times he's going by to get a little free meal or something, he says, look, by the way, God has shown me there's going to be a bad famine in the land. You need to leave. And take your son and leave and go to another country. Kind of an inside thing. Now, nobody else got told that hard. But this lady did. She took her son. She went to Philistia, where the Philistines live. And while northern Israel went through a horrible famine, she did okay. How bad a famine? Read about it in the chapters before this one. Pretty bad. Cannibalism showed up. That's how bad. With some of the people. But she was protected. Now, while she's gone, guess what? She loses the farm. Once things start turning, there's an empty farm. They take it over. And then we don't see the husband anymore. And where he could have gone and claimed his right for his farm and all this stuff. And you got to remember, the land was pagan. These people weren't right with God. Northern Israel, most of them are heathen. They're not like God at all. They're selfish and worldly, and doom is coming upon them in a generation or two. And so this is all going on. And so she has to go to the king to see if the king will give her back her farm. Now, she picked a very good time to go. Unbeknownst to her, something else was going on with the king. Verse 4. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Here's the guy that was Elisha's servant, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. So the king knew about Elisha and said, I want to hear the stories about Elisha. And so this servant was telling him about him. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Now the capital of Samaria was miles away from this little town of Shunem. And just at random, she happened to show up on the day to ask the king to get her farm back. The very day the king, who was very wicked, but he feared God a little bit, was wanting to hear the stories about Elisha. And the servant was saying, well, you know, there was this lady whose son died and was raised back from the dead. And then all of a sudden, Gehazi looks up and says, that's a woman. There she is, right there. And the king says, are you the woman? Is that the son? Yes. He said, hey, bring me a court official quick. You go take care of this woman. That's a pretty cool story, don't you think? Kind of after the fact story. A mother who believed in God. A mother who was protected by God. A mother who didn't have to suffer when everybody else was starving. An evil king whose heart was turned to do something good for a woman blessed by God. And so now I want to go back to my original point of this sermon. Do you think godly mothers could affect our country today? Do you think godly mothers can affect their families? Now, I want to tell you, there's no human who's perfect. My mother was not perfect. My mother was tough. You know, she came out here and acted real sweet. But I can remember her being tough on me and my brother. But I knew she loved us. And so, men, if you know any women who are godly, you need to pray for them. Husbands, if you have a godly wife who fears God, though she's not perfect, you pray for them. Because they can have a great effect on this country. Aren't you glad George Washington had a godly mother? Aren't you glad that Abraham Lincoln had a godly mother? Amen. Let's all stand. Every head.